Our text for this morning's message, as I said, was from Mark chapter 10, our gospel reading today, especially this part where James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Dear friends in Christ, we often think about St. John the Evangelist, not John the Baptist, John the Evangelist, as this kind of really kind of above it all kind of a person. He's the beloved disciple. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three letters, the three epistles of John, and he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. He was one. Excuse me. He was one of the sons of Zebedee. Now, usually, John's his coat of arms is usually depicted as an eagle, an association that comes actually from Ezekiel's vision of the four living creatures in heaven, of the ox, the man, the lamb, and the eagle. But there's another symbol for St. John that's shown up here. It's a chalice. Jesus asked the question, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" He asked that of James and John. Basically, are you sure you want this cup? Is this the cup that you really, truly want? Now notice the chalice has a serpent in it. I'm not sure if you noticed that. And Jesus, of course, will drink of this particular cup, the cup that John and James think that they want. They don't understand what they've asked for. Jesus is going to be drinking the cup of suffering, the cup of death, the cup that's filled with the sin of the whole world, not because he thought it'd be tasty or that it'd be fun to do, not even because he wanted to, but because it was his Father's will for him to do that. Remember what he prayed in the garden. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." You see, for Jesus, the time is about to be fulfilled. The hour is nearly at hand. A few verses before this passage, in verse 32, it says that Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples. He was walking ahead of them, and he had set his face on Jerusalem. Jesus is setting the pace. He's on a mission to Jerusalem. And those that are, of course, are following behind him, well, they weren't sure what the whole rush was all about. Why the determination? Why did he have to go to Jerusalem? Well, in reality, it's a death march. It's a death march. The disciples, of course, don't get it yet, but they're following their Lord on their journey, on this journey, nevertheless. It's a march toward Calvary. It's a march that actually started in that manger in Bethlehem, continued at the Jordan River where John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Inexorably, of course, Jesus goes on the journey that he was sent here for, that journey, that road that leads to Jerusalem, where he's going to be condemned and delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes, where he's going to be mocked, he's going to be spit on, he's going to be flogged, he's going to be killed, and indeed, yes, where he will rise again. All of this happens just as he said it would happen. Just as he even said three times in this gospel. Of course, that's not what the disciples wanted to hear. I mean, that what they were looking for was success and glory. Because success and glory doesn't look like a dead guy on a cross. You know, how can humiliation and death have anything to do with God restoring his kingdom? It doesn't make any sense. Yet James and John, and I mean, let's face it, All of the disciples, really, they were really more interested in their future careers than than in you know, a road that led to the cross. They were more interested in what was going to happen afterwards, because they thought that they'd have all this earthly glory. Even among the elect, it seemed to them that who you know is important. James and John must have figured they were pretty special already. After all, with Peter, they were the two that were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They got to go up and they saw Jesus talking with Moses and who's the other guy?
Elijah,
that's right. I knew it began with an E. I was going to say Ezekiel. Moses and Elijah. I mean, they're special, right? James and John, they're up there. They're special. It seems like, you know, they were up there along with Peter. But since there's only, you know, one right-hand side and one left hand of Jesus, Peter's just going to have to fend for himself. Doesn't it kind of seem seedy and kind of underhanded? Unseemingly ambitious. They're like they're elbowing their way to the top instead of loving their neighbor. And of course, the other apostles were angry. They were indignant. They were probably annoyed because they hadn't thought about it first, but they were still kind of upset, you know. They're like the rest of us. Just like you and me, they craved the attention. They craved the recognition because they wanted their own accomplishments to be shown. Like children that are shoving their brothers and sisters out of the way, we want the important people in the world to notice, right? Well, let's face it. Hey, Dad, look at me. Now, lest you think this is just the apostles there, the followers of Jesus at that time, I don't think pastors and congregations are any different. We're not immune to this type of a thing. Our selfish, our sinful natures, well, we want the glory. We want all the authority. We want the power that we perceive comes from being the one in charge. Or even if we don't want to be in charge, we still want to have input, right? And we definitely don't want to be ignored. Absolutely never want to be ignored. We don't ever want to be treated as if we don't really matter. Like the apostles, well, we get caught up in ourselves. We just do. We stop looking at our neighbor as someone to serve, and instead look inside and say, what do I want? This is what happens when churches become fractured, when congregations split, when husbands and wives divorce, when children and parents stop talking to each other. And that's not how God created it to be. Notice the very last verse in this passage. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So Jesus, when James and John come and talk to him, well, he kind of dismisses their request. It's not his to grant. It's the Father's. And indeed, they will drink this cup. They will all suffer for proclaiming Christ crucified for the forgiveness of their sins. And according to tradition, most of the 12 will be martyred. They'll be killed because of their faith and because of their preaching. And not one of them had a celebrity life. Nobody had fast cars or luxury houses. Instead, they were often hated, they were reviled, they were stoned, they were stabbed, and they were crucified. Some were beheaded. James the apostle was one of the first to go. He was beheaded by Herod Agrippa in Acts chapter 12. And it's said that an attempt was actually made to kill John with poisoned wine, hence the snake in the chalice as his symbol, because basically they said that he actually performed a miracle and the wine did not kill him because God had healed him. It's a tradition. John, though, he died in exile for daring to preach Jesus. So Jesus is very, very clear. He says to them, you really don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said, yes, they were. Did they know the hostility that they'd be receiving? Did they know that they and all of the future followers of Jesus would be beheaded, burned alive, tortured, and drowned just for taking up their cross and following him? Did you or I ever think that we'd be ridiculed or derided by the world when we're baptized? Did we know that when we were confirmed, we would be ostracized? When we stood up here and said that we would rather die than to fall away from the faith, did we ever consider what that might mean? Did we know that our friends and families might believe differently? That they might even call us narrow-minded, just some kind of Bible-believing hack? Did you know that our confession of faith would exclude us from a world of fleshly delight, from unbridled sex and fun and sleeping in on Sundays, without our conscience being burdened by any guilty thoughts? So it's not easy when the tide of the world's opinion turns against you. It really isn't. When the shouts of Hosanna change into crucify. It's not easy when those around you pit you against science or nature or fairness or whatever the new byword is. And we certainly all have our own bitter cups to drink from. I mean, it's hard to choke down those dregs of illness and death, of disappointment and heartache that can come with this life. It's hard, but it's not impossible. Even unbelievers experience suffering in this life. But what you and I have, well, we got something else. We got a promise. We have a covenant. We have a new covenant. See, the world has its goods, has all of its gods, I'm sorry, not goods, has all of its gods of fairness and being nice and living life to the fullest. But all of that does is lead to death. All of the good deeds that the world does can't keep us alive. It can't keep you alive. I mean, just all of the fairness, all of the equality in the world can't forgive your sins. It can't take away your guilt. You'll still suffer. You'll still die. It just doesn't work that way. But Jesus is different. Jesus is life. Jesus offers you the cup of salvation. Jesus baptizes you into his household. Our Father in heaven sent his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus marches to the cross in order to save you and me. He offers to us a different cup. Not a poisoned cup, but a cup of salvation. Jesus brings us into his own household. Our Father in heaven doesn't condemn us. He saves us. Jesus, as he's marching to the cross to save us, he does it to serve you and me. He enters into Jerusalem in order to be that high priest who offers up that once for all sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was born into this world to be that sacrifice. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The song we sang at the very beginning, our song is Love Unknown. That it's unknown because we cannot fathom that kind of sacrifice. We can't fathom the kind of love that loves to the very point of suffering God's wrath for our sin, for all of the sin of the whole world. All of that focused on one poor, frail human body, mocked, spit on, flogged, nailed to a cross, lifted up and gasping for breath, unfairly, undeservingly, willingly, for you and for me. So are you able to be baptized into the baptism with which he is baptized? I hope so. Because that baptism baptizes you into his death, killing our sinful flesh. And that baptism also baptizes us into his resurrection from the dead, giving us new bodily life in heaven. Are you able to drink from the cup that he drinks? I hope so. There's no serpents in that cup now. He's taken away the sin and the punishment so that the cup that you drink at this altar is his blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, for your salvation, and for eternal life. And so by grace, he comes to us by these means to serve you and to serve me. To serve us all. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are brought to faith. We are sustained in that faith, not to lord it over one another, but to serve one another. What did they say? Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. That's what they said. But Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. This, the last verse of my song is Love Unknown. Here shall I stay and sing. Stay and sing here, because there's never really been the kind of love that Jesus loves. And this is the place where we receive it. This is the place where in the cup, in the font, in the promise that we receive his promise, his love. I'm going to tell you, the world will never understand. They'll look at us like we're crazy. Our flesh is going to fight us. Satan's going to rage at us, but Jesus will serve us in perfect love to guide us through all the suffering and temptations of this life, to lead us on paths of righteousness and holiness, so that we can face our own death where the death has no sting. He's already accomplished it just as he promised. In his name, amen and amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, now and always. Amen.